Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, the history book of the New Testament church. We'll be in Acts chapter 20. This is a message that deals with departures, a sort of pre-flight checklist can be found here in the example of the life of the Apostle Paul. We're in Acts chapter 20. We'll be focusing in on just part of the passage where we see Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in verses 17 through the end of the chapter. I'll go ahead and read this greater context to help us understand the message that God has for us this morning as we look at really just verses 22 through 30. Look and follow along with me if you would in verses 17 through 38. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. We live in a world that is constantly in motion. Situations change. Kids grow up. Couples get married. Students graduate. Policies get updated and changed. The old is torn down and the new is built up in its place. The healthy become sick and the sick become healthy. Promotions occur and retirement comes. And often with each of these changes in life comes the possibility of relocation. The best hospitals are 2 states away. Grandma and grandpa are in assisted living now, and they're over 10 hours away. The job promotion is going to take me to the West Coast. I can't find work here to provide for my growing family. I was displaced by the recent hurricane. I'm a graduate, and I need to take whatever I can get wherever I can get it. Relocation. Now, if there's anything that growing up on a family farm does to you, is it instills within you a staunch resistance to relocation. If you know anything about me, that's me. I grew up on my family's farm really within an hour from here. And in my entire life, not counting all that college does, you're going back and forth from a certain location, I've only moved once in my entire life. Lived in the same house all my life. I have a question. It's not the same for my wife. She grew up in a family where her father was a Navy man for some of his tenure. They were moving all about. You ask her where she's from, she's like, oh, I'm from all over. And perhaps this is something today we all can relate with. I'm going to do a little survey. How many of you in your lifetime have moved at least 3 times? 4 times? Oh, actually, 5 times. More than that. Man, see, this is something that we all can grasp. This idea of relocation, departures, moving away. This seems to be something that many of us are accustomed to, and it's a trying experience, am I right? It's filled with unexpected things, frustrations, unknowns, and it often involves us saying goodbye to people that we've come to really love. And it really draws you to question sometimes God's will in all of this. It makes it very difficult for us to be what we've sung about, what we've prayed about, and even this morning in our family Bible class hour, we've talked about, and that is being confident in God through departures. Well, for as complicated as we think it is today for us to move about and to depart, it really was much the same way for the Apostle Paul. Perhaps I'd even say it was much more turbulent for him. If you know anything about his life or anything of the content of the book of Acts, you know his life and ministry was anything but sedentary. And we land today in a passage when Paul discloses his thoughts about his final departure. And I think that it is here that the church today, amid the uncertainties of departures, and especially as a church, perhaps uniquely, that God seems to be making just home for some people just for a short time, and then they leave us for good reason. I think the church today can learn to be confident in how God chooses to build his church. So there's confidence for us here when we face these trials of departures. And we see here that Paul touches on several things in this sort of last will and testament, really, that we read here as he talks to these elders. The Holy Spirit has made it clear to him that his earthly ministry is ending. Paul is setting his house in order, so to speak. And it would do us well to consider the Word of God as these things apply to us today as we face the departures of life, these transitions from one phase to the next. Paul here is seeking to encourage the church in light of an uncomfortable yet God-ordained departure. And our attention this morning is just going to be focused on verses 22 through 30 of the passage that we read here, where we're going to notice 3 things to consider before you depart. 3 things to consider before you depart. The first is this: consider the constraint of the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself the question, does the Holy Spirit constrain me to go? Look with me at verses 22 and 23 again. Paul says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Consider the constraint of the Holy Spirit. All too often, God's people, it seems, make life-changing decisions without even giving thought to tapping into this understanding of the constraint of the Holy Spirit. They give no thought to their own spiritual well-being as they go, or the spiritual well-being of their family in mind. Rather, they think, well, a job promotion has to be the will of God, right? Higher income has to be the good will of God, right? Being closer to family has to mean the will of God, right? Well, I think we've seen, especially just recently in my own heart, in our study by David Jeremiah on fear, that it's often that God's perfect will takes us into the perfect storm. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul recognized here in these two verses. He didn't know what was going to happen to him except that he was going to be afflicted. There was going to be persecution. And he knew he wasn't going to come back. This was a terminal departure. But do you see how liberating that thought is, though? Because this gives us truth that our feelings of comfort are very terrible indicators of God's perfect will. And so we see here this truth that we're not to depend upon our comforts. We see Paul in this God-ordained departure does not depend on his comforts. He's going to Jerusalem. In verses 22 to 23, Paul unfolds this agenda that seems foolish to pursue. He's going to a location that is outside of his comfort zone. Jerusalem was a hotbed in the day of the Apostle Paul. Religiously, it was a wildfire. And Paul knew this all too well. For a moment, look, just hold right your place in Acts chapter 20 and look at Acts chapter 8, where we see another occurrence of Paul in the city of Jerusalem. Circumstances very different. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "And Saul," this is a different life of the Apostle Paul before he came to Christ. We see, "And Saul approved of his execution." Whose execution? The chapter before, we see this is the persecution and the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. "Saul approved of his execution. And there arose in those days," a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. "And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 2, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul," this same Paul, "was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison when in Jerusalem." Yet Paul doesn't seem to stutter at this, back in Acts 20 now. Paul doesn't stutter at this. He is very familiar with the Holy Spirit's work of directing him where he is ought to go and even keeping him from going where he'd like to go. We've seen this already in the book of Acts. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10, on Paul's second missionary journey, we read of this, where it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul understands what it is to be constrained by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul had already submitted himself. It was a no-brainer for Paul. By this point, his disposition towards the Spirit was, tell me to jump, and I'll ask how high. Just remember the context here, though, in Acts 20. Paul is already walking to the ship with these Ephesian elders. He is beelining to Jerusalem. He's constrained, and nothing will change that. And yet he admits that he isn't entirely sure what to expect. Not everything is clear, but this much is, that God is directing him to depart, to go. And to know that it is the Spirit who constrains someone to depart is a comforting thought for those who stay. It is to those who stay who sorrow the most. We see this explicitly here, the end of this passage. And those who go are compelled to do so, and those who stay must trust God's sovereign leading in this person's kingdom-focused departure. They must trust the sovereign care of the Holy Comforter, which is the name of the Holy Spirit. He comforts us in this. And these Ephesian elders knew that this was not a personal voyage for Paul. They knew that this was a kingdom-focused departure ordained by God and God only. And yet departures, even as confident as we can be in that, these departures are not easy. Not because it's a hassle to sell your house and to pack up all your things. We see here in verse 22 and 23, departures that are kingdom-focused are not easy because the enemy will afflict you on the journey. And this should not surprise us. Paul did not seem moved or startled that the afflictions would come. Rather, difficulty should be expected in this pilgrimage. For isn't that what we are? The pilgrims on this odyssey, on this journey. We should expect difficulty in this world where nothing is as it should be. For me to sound redundant. We should expect difficulty. Our Lord even said this in John 15, verses 18 through 20. He says, if the world hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We will suffer affliction when we seek to follow God and God-ordained departures. The Spirit constrains us and bears witness to Christ, though, in those moments, and He anchors us. In that same passage in John 15, Christ encourages His disciples by saying, in those moments of persecution, the Spirit will bear witness to me. And we are to find comfort in that. This gives us confidence for departures. And this text calls us to consider the Holy Spirit's role during the big moves in life. The moves that many of us have taken. And those that we will take. And so what does this mean for you and me today? To be constrained by the Holy Spirit. How can we know if a potential relocation is a kingdom-focused departure or if it is a self-focused departure? Well, as one of the apostles, we know that Paul received revelation by the Spirit which enabled him to understand this constraint, this direction of the Spirit more clearly than you or I today. And yet we are still to be encouraged by the fact that the Holy Spirit does comfort. We believe here that God still directs His saints and that He does give them direction. But how can we know that? Well, there's just four things I want to bring up this morning that God has made clear to us that should, when it comes to these big moves in life, they should constrain us. First of all, be kingdom focused. Perhaps you think of all the times you relocated, and if someone was to ask you, oh, why did you go there? You give an answer for social status or for a work situation or for family. I submit to you, let's be kingdom-focused as we go. I mean, have you considered the spiritual needs of the area to where you're departing to? Have you questioned what will be my role as a co-laborer in this field of harvest in that area? Or are we too worried about which house we're going to get when we get there? Have you considered your role? Are you passionate to see God glorified in that geographical region? Is that what's constraining you? Whether it's going across town. In the summer, we've had people move across town. We've had people move out of town. Is the Great Commission near and dear to your heart? Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We must be kingdom focused. Secondly, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the one who constrains and comforts us. Do you know that the Bible gives us a surefire way to not cave into our personal comforts, those comforts that want to tell us whether something's good or not? It's to keep in step with the Spirit. If you keep in step with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, it says in Galatians 5. Consider Galatians 5 at the departures of life. Thirdly, meditate on the Word. Come to agree with the psalmist who writes of the blessings that comes to the one who meditates day and night on the Word of God. Where it says also in Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And fourthly, give yourself to the local church. You cannot be kingdom-focused while living void of the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, I preached on this passage last time I filled the pulpit. We heard from that even, this context of this passage this morning already. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When these departures come, are we even giving a thought to, oh my, is this a desert where God is calling me to minister? Are there brothers and sisters to co-labor with? Is there a church that I can be a part of? Far more important question than what is my income going to be at this new place? Or how good is the schools there? Acts 20 directs us to consider not only whether the Spirit is directing departures, but it also directs us to consider the purpose of kingdom-focused departures. And I keep talking about kingdom-focused. Let's unpack that a little bit more. Secondly, we are to be compelled by the gospel of the grace of God. We're constrained by the Spirit. We know this is of God. What's the purpose here of His constraint? We should ask ourselves, does the gospel of God's grace compel us as we go? Look at verse 24 of Acts 20, where Paul says, but despite the imprisonment and all this that's going to come, these inflictions, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, which is what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In this verse, we see Paul's resolve to be a vessel of gospel activity wherever he goes. These words affirm what we read of him later in 2 Timothy 4:6, where it says, for I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul understood what it means when we say here, all of life is all about God. Because you see, if the gospel of God's grace compels us, all of life is not all about me. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Elsewhere, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 24, Paul is boldly declaring that his value, his worth in life, is found not in his awards or in his highlights, the cool things he's done, the places he's gone, all the Facebook friends he had. It's only in the glory God receives in him finishing his course. The thing that God has set before him. And this is the same person who says in Philippians 3, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul didn't see himself as an all-star on God's roster. So often we think that in American Christianity. Oh, do you know this baseball player is a Christian? We're going to do great things with him, aren't we? That's not what you see Paul say here. Paul here is the self-proclaimed least of all the saints. Did we not read that this morning? And the chief of sinners, his only reason for living was to please the master. His true worth is bound up in his union with Christ, and the same is true for you and I today, for those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Is this what compels us? Whether we go or whether we stay, is this compelling us where God has brought us to today? And as we see here, when Jesus is all you have, you are free to face the departures of life with confidence. When Jesus is all you have, you are free to face the departures of life with confidence. The job promotion is no longer the main reason to relocate. The cravings of comfort subside. Being near family is nice, but it's not required. The American dream fades away. This is viewing life with Great Commission bifocals, corrective lenses. It's changing our way of thinking. And this is when departures in life are in step with the Spirit, when they're compelled by the gospel. Let us look for a moment at the attention that Paul gives to his mission, his course, that I received from the Lord Jesus, verse 24, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He describes it as a ministry, this course, this mission. It's a ministry. And this is the same ministry that we are all in, who are in Christ have been thrown into as well. We're called to go out into this harvest and work. We read of it in Matthew 28 already, and Paul was knocked off of his horse and struck blind in Acts chapter 9, where we see he was given this commission explicitly from Christ, directly. He summarizes it well here in verse 24, though. There's two things of this ministry. It's a ministry of testifying, which I received the Lord Jesus to testify. You see, there is a story to be told. This is a ministry of testifying. This is the story of stories. And if any of you know me, I like to talk. I will tell you stories all day. But there's no greater story than the story that we are missionally called to testify of wherever God has placed us. Kingdom-focused departures are not positive social reform, as good as that may be. Kingdom-focused departures are not about physical relief, as good as that is. Kingdom-focused departures are all about the sharing of the gospel with those who must hear it. Secondly, though, this ministry is filled with finishers. It's a ministry of finishing. Like, what does that mean? We see God proves his grace through the faithfulness of finishers. Do you understand this ministry that Paul is talking about is a marathon where the finisher is the one who's celebrated? Christ has gone before, he has won the race, and we finish in his wake. God has seen fit to put to work those who delight in him. And it isn't to the popular. It's not to the strong. It's to the rejected and to the weak that God's strength and goodness is made perfect, he says. God has called the poor of this world pilgrims, what? Rich in faith, it says in the book of James, to depart out into this earth and to testify of his saving grace. So why is it that we think it takes our position and our personality and our experiences and our education for God to be able to succeed in the world? Why is it that I think when we ask what compels us, there seems to be such a drop-off, and it may seem like I'm meddling, such a drop-off when we have missionaries come to share how God has compelled them to depart. The attendance just kind of fades. May God put this within us, that we would be compelled where we are. Young people, when you depart from home, don't be compelled by anything else. What compels you? Finally, Paul's encouragement here challenges us to stay put until we've explored the spiritual opportunities that are at hand. Look at verses 25 through 27. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Question to ask ourselves when considering the departures of life is, have I explored the opportunities that are at hand right now? Paul makes it very clear that every acre of this field has been plowed over thoroughly. He isn't going to leave his work half finished. The reason why you're here today is because there's work to be done. It's not for you just to come and sit. We're called to co-labor in this. There are several instances in this passage alone where he addresses this. He keeps saying, just so you know, I did this. He makes it very clear. Look at verse 18, which is just beyond what really we're focusing on. Verse 18, second part, he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me throughout the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about it here in verses 25 and 27. Then look at verse 31. He says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, to those who were with me, and all things I've shown you. Paul's making it very clear. I've turned over every spiritual stone there is in this place. And we see here something that should compel us. This gospel kingdom focused living. Had Paul literally being able to say this with a clean conscience. But do you think he's emphatic about this? Like he's pretty sure about this? He knows these people. Do we know one another? Have you taken advantage of every spiritual opportunity that God has put at hand? Paul saw to it that no one he met was deprived of seeing Jesus. What a thought. That no one would be deprived of seeing Jesus in him. That no one, having known Paul, would still be puzzled about who this Jesus is. And so it's important to note, as we missionally depart or stay, we deprive no one of Jesus in you. Deprive no one of Jesus in you. The Holy Spirit has made it clear that Paul and these elders would not see one another again in this life, and yet Paul is confident in his departure because he has unashamedly declared the whole counsel of God to this flock. What an important consideration for us today that whether we stay or go, when kingdom-focused departures occur, whether we're the ones sending or the we're the ones staying, we should be confident that we have faithfully applied ourselves to the ministry. So how about you? Have you left any stones unturned in the body of Christ? Have you faithfully committed yourself to this flock? Notice here the emphasis given to the power of one's speech. He's talking about declaring, testifying, making known all these things. Speech, not just one's actions. As often we like to do this, you know, there's no ambiguity here of this, like, well, I'm just going to try and show them Jesus, and then they'll ask me questions about it. Folks, we will always struggle to accurately show who Jesus is, but we can always be confident as we tell them who Jesus is according to his word. Does that free you from your past way of thinking? We're always going to struggle in this flesh in showing Jesus. One thing God's given us is his word. We're called to be a testimony of it. So we must be people who speak. I appreciate those who so far and in the future who have partnered with Soul Focus to and our young adult group to just take Monday nights and just come and talk about what God's done in their life. Our young adults need to hear this. Hear God's grace at work through difficult times. Through, oh, I graduated. I thought I knew what I wanted to do with my life. Now I don't. We need to testify of God's grace, His saving grace. Looking over your life, have you always said everything that needs to be said before a departure? Have you known the constraint of the Holy Spirit? Have you been compelled by the gospel of God's grace in those departures? Or as others have gone, have you finished those things before they've been gone? Have you taken advantage of every spiritual opportunity that God has brought your way in a place? This is how Paul lived. What an example for us to be kingdom focused. And one final note. It's important for us to understand that Paul has been speaking to a group of church elders, to church leadership. Now, that's not to say that none of this applies to you unless you happen to be in church leadership. The content of everything that Paul has been speaking is intricately part of what all believers are called to in Christ. What we've all been cast into in this great commission. But the responsibility does lay on the leadership. Paul spent time with these men. This does mean that the leadership needs to be all the more careful with these things. It is the pastor who is, as it says in Ephesians 4, who is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And it is the pastor who is responsible to oversee the local church. And so we see Paul get very direct in these final three verses, verses 28, 29, and 30, as he warns them of the impending danger that false teaching will bring to the church. And how his own kingdom-focused departure from them may seem to be an open door of opportunity for those who would seek to pursue their own glory at the cost of the church. Look with me at verse 28 and following. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. That word there is this idea of a bishop, you're the administrator. You're to see these things done, to care for the church of God, which He ordained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The warning is direct. And it's an application for all of us to take heed. But elders, listen. Pay attention to the flock and to yourself. As one departs, those who remain must continue to hold fast to what is true. Now let me be clear, this sermon of departure is in no way meant to precede any announcement from Pastor Eric, Pastor Dave, or me that we're leaving Calvary Bible Church. Some of you have been kind of tense for the last 30 minutes. No, you can breathe. But this certainly is something that we've been accustomed to as a church, am I right? I've never been at a place where it seems the Lord brings people in just as people are heading out. And it's all been for good reason. Excuse me. I've seen God build His church through that in a way that I never could have asked or really would have asked for. We seem to work a rotating door here at Calvary Bible Church. I think Pastor Eric and I, as we've talked about it before, as I've put it, we inhale and we exhale. And to be honest with you, I struggled with that as a young pastor these last couple years. Because I'm a people person. I can become very attached to people. But it seems that for every family that God seems to be directed, that seemed to be directed by God to another city from here, He's building His church through that. I'm confident in that now. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I think it's easy for us to become discouraged when it's, oh, their job situation changed. They're going to leave. Like, when you talk to us, the elders, usually, and you start bringing up, like, job stuff, like, we're all like, you're not going to move away, are you? But we can be confident in those things. And perhaps this is a sermon that some of you are saying, boy, this is really for a narrow group of people. I think it's for the whole church. For us to embrace that God builds his church through the relocation of people. God graciously oversees these kingdom-focused departures. And is it not also a testimony of God's grace at work? Just to think, from generation to generation to generation. From faithful men and faithful women, after they depart, for really we all are facing a final departure. We all will depart. Paul was not going to see these folks again. He was going to depart. But yet, he wasted no time of faithfully mentoring those below him, that they would rise up and teach others also. You see, we will all face a final departure one day, and what matters in our life won't be our financial or material wealth or even our social status. What will matter most will be the same thing Paul recognized here when he said, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, though he was precious to many. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so how will you weather the kingdom-focused departures that God will bring into your life? Perhaps you're here today and you know nothing really of this Jesus. Would you seek us out? We are a people here who want to deprive, as I said, no one of who this Jesus is. And whether you are one who goes or one who stays, I pray that the church, overseen by the Lord, that he would make his flock here confident as he continues to build his church, as we stay and as we go. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this snapshot from Paul's life that you've given to us. This is inspired scripture. This is your word to us. And it's almost we could look at this as a situation like, okay, that's just giving me some historical facts. But what an example for us, Lord, to live kingdom-focused lives. May we here be people compelled by the gospel of your grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, may your people here understand greater the constraint of the Holy Spirit. They need not be aimless in their dealings in life. Direct them, we pray, Father. Help us, Lord, to look around us. A world that is so transient, so busy, we're ready to move. Phases come and phases go. Help us to look at all around us and ask the Great Commission question of, have I been faithful to this course? Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us in Christ. You have reconciled us through your Son. And you've kept us here. You don't take us out. You keep us here. You call us to be faithful in this harvest. Oh, the passages of the New Testament that testify of this, Lord. This is the final will and testament of the Apostle Paul. May we benefit by it, Lord. May we have confidence in how you build your church as we weather the departures that come in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.